Seeking the Lord's help and direction this morning, I direct our thoughts to the book of Daniel, in chapter 9, and the first 19 verses. It's not often I preach from the book of Daniel, and I think from memory, the only passage in the book of Daniel I remember preaching on is that in chapter 3, the well-known account of the three Hebrew young men, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who were cast into the fiery furnace because they would not bow down and worship the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Well, today we're looking at something entirely different. And rather than a narrative from the book of Daniel, we're looking at Daniel's prayer. And I've entitled the message this morning, The Perfect Prayer. The Perfect Prayer. And our text is found in the first half of verse 19, the last of the verses we read in verse 19, where we read these words, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. And that really sums up the way that Daniel approached God Most High in his prayer. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. The perfect prayer. And it might seem rather rash to call the prayer of any mortal man a perfect prayer. So in a sense, when I entitle the message The Perfect Prayer this morning, I'm only speaking relatively, of course. Because I suppose that if we were to be honest, we would say that the only perfect prayers were those offered by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And a mere mortal will never be enabled to offer a perfect prayer. But what I mean when I say the perfect prayer is that the outline, the structure of the prayer, the sort of things Daniel says in his prayer are a very good example to us of prayer. And if we were to follow Daniel's example, our prayer life would no doubt improve considerably. I'm going to say a little bit about prayer in general, and then we're going to look at the divisions in his prayer and why we might be enabled to call that prayer a perfect prayer. I wonder this morning, if I were to ask you, do you enjoy praying? What would you say? You would want to say, of course I enjoy praying. I love to enter into the presence of the King. I love to shut myself up in the prayer closet, in the quiet place. I love to make time in my busy day to come before the Lord in prayer. Of course I love praying. Of course I enjoy it. You would all want to say that. But of course, it's not that easy. Sometimes prayer can be very hard work indeed. And sometimes we find it difficult in our busy lives to find that time for prayer, let alone really enter into a prayerful spirit. Sometimes prayer can be reduced to doing our duty, spending a little bit of time because we feel we ought to do. And if prayer has become demoted to such a low level in our lives, then very often it will not be real prayer at all. We'll say the words, but we will not be really offering prayer. There's a hymn in our book, and I can't think where it is, but the words say, I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? And that's something that we need to speak to ourselves. We come to the house of God. Sometimes churches hold prayer meetings. I love prayer meetings, but we're not in a position ourselves with our geographical separation to do that on a weekly basis at the moment, but it is good if we can hold a prayer meeting. But sometimes even prayer meetings can degenerate into shopping lists. We come with our requests to make known unto God, but rather than enter into the spirit of prayer at all, we just reel them off like shopping lists and tell God what our needs are, and we call that a prayer meeting. And often we have not entered into the true spirit of prayer. To pray and to enter into that spirit of prayer is something different. John Newton says, prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armour bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weaker saints upon his knees. That's something of the spirit of prayer. Rather than simply reeling off our requests without entering into that spirit of worship. Daniel says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. We can see an entering in, a summing up there of this perfect prayer. O Lord, hear. And of course, when we enter into a spirit of prayer with our God, that is our desire that God will hear us. We need to be sure that there is an audience. We wouldn't telephone our best friend, and when they don't answer the phone, start speaking to them, would we? If the phone continues to ring and they don't answer the phone, we wouldn't start speaking to them. That would be a nonsense, because they're either not there or they're not answering the phone. What is the point of speaking to them? So when we come into the presence of God, we need to be sure that we have an audience with him. He that cometh to God, the scripture says, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when we come into the presence of God to pray, it's not just a question of uttering our words, but first of all to know that God is there, and that he is a rewarder. That we come to a God who has not only promised to be present, but one who will reward us as we seek him diligently. We can only really pray if we have the experience of the psalmist in so many psalms, but Psalm 45 comes to mind. The psalmist says, my heart is inditing of a good matter. I speak of the things concerning the king. And we have a picture here of the psalmist. He's meditating. He's worshipping God. And out of the fullness of his heart, inspired by that worship, he then begins to speak spiritual things concerning the king. This isn't a man with a shopping list. This is a man who's entering into the presence of the king. And another psalm comes to mind. Psalm 39. The psalmist says, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue. Here was a man who was meditating on the things concerning the king. And the unction of the Holy Ghost came upon them, and he could speak. And what did he say when he spoke? Psalm 39, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And don't you begin to understand from those remarks what I'm trying to speak of this morning concerning prayer. That we need to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Not just to do our duty, not just to utter words, but to know the power of the Holy Ghost. Not only to pray, but to enter in by experience those things that the natural man understandeth not. So therefore, do you pray? Of course you do. Do you enjoy praying? Do you love to enter into that spirit of prayer? Well, let's look at Daniel's prayer. And this was the prayer of a man who had entered into that spirit of prayer. He wasn't simply reeling off words, but under the power of the Holy Ghost, he was setting down for us a prayer that has endured from generation to generation, that has become part of the canon of the Word of God. And therefore, it's not just historical, but it's for us today to inspire us in our prayer life that we might, like Daniel, get to grips with these issues of prayer. Well, the chapter opens with a reference to a man we know very little about, Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes. And it came to me when reading this and reading what the commentators had said upon it, that Darius is one of those people, one of those many people in Scripture that we don't know anything about. There are so many people in the Word of God we don't know much about. And won't it be wonderful if we have that opportunity in heaven to get to know these people and to find out more about them? I know that's speculative, but you think of all those people whose names are set down in God's Word that we don't know much about. Well, Darius was one of them. We only know that he was probably one of the leaders of the Medes, maybe appointed by Cyrus over the Babylonian kingdom. We don't really know much more. It would be speculative to say so. We just have his name here, Darius. Daniel is setting down for us the year that this happened. And so much of the Word of God is very precise when it comes to dates. Daniel isn't saying it was round about the time. He says it was in the first year. We've got it clearly outlined that it was the first year of the reign of Darius. And Daniel came to pray. But first of all, we need to know that what it was that prompted him to prayer. And an encouragement to us here is, quite simply, that Daniel had been reading the Scriptures. Verse 2 says, I, Daniel, understood by books. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the whole of the Word of God, of course, was not formulated by that time. But remember, the first five books of the Bible would have been known, the Pentateuch. And what scriptures they were available were able to be studied. And Daniel is saying that because of his study of the scriptures that were extant at that time, he had come in touch with God himself, and he knew the prophecies of the Word of God and those things that were spoken. And of course he's particularly referring to the prophecy of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, had prophesied what God would do concerning his people and how they would be exiled into the land of Babylon for 70 years because of their sins and wickedness and turning away from God. And Jeremiah had spoken of these things, and Daniel had come to understand what Jeremiah had spoken by reading the scriptures. Dear friends, we will find out more of God if we read the scriptures. The scriptures are to be an open book to us. In our evangelical circles, we claim that the scripture is the supreme pattern for our faith and our conduct. But then sometimes we scarcely open it. Preachers can be just as guilty as anybody else. We are to live in the Word of God. We're to make it our meat and our drink. We're to meditate in it day and night. To know the Word of God, to be built up in the Word of God. Not simply to read it because we have to fulfill our reading plan or whatever, but to read it thinkingly. There's plenty of reading plans around if you want to read the Bible in a year. There's plenty of systems to follow, and they're a good thing, and they're a good guide. But if we simply read them to fulfill our daily duty, then we're missing out on the depths of the Word of God. Daniel studied the Word of God, and that was why he knew what God would do. And there are so many people attending churches in our day, they don't know the Word of God, and they have no idea what God is going to do. They don't understand the second coming of Christ. They don't understand things pertaining to society today and those things that are prophesied in the Word of God. They have no yardstick in morality. They may attend churches, but they don't understand the Word. We're to be like Daniel, immersing ourselves in the Word of God, so we understand what God's plans are. Now, we could probably say, reasonably accurately, that Daniel possibly had the privilege of hearing Jeremiah preach in person. That would have been remarkable, wouldn't it? He had probably been taken along to hear the words of prophets of God. Jeremiah was a prophet of God, spoke under the anointing of the Spirit. And of course, Daniel was a prophet of God. And as Daniel studied the writings of Jeremiah, he not only came to the conclusion that Jeremiah had foretold the exile into Babylon, but Daniel also was inspired to prophesy that that exile would come to an end. Daniel had great insight into these things, and that was the basis upon which this perfect prayer was uttered, that Daniel spoke these wonderful words to God, which we've read in chapter 9 this morning. It's a great thing to have insight. Now, we are not called to be prophets of God. Daniel was a prophet of God. But we are called to study the scripture. And we are called to pray. And we are called to be sensitive and alert to those things that are happening around us. Daniel, of course, being a prophet, could prophesy in the later part of chapter 9, the well-known prophecy of the 70 weeks, concerning the coming to an end of the exile and those things that would be prayed for and would come about in the will of the Lord. We're not going into that this morning. We're just going to concentrate on the perfect prayer of Daniel. Now, I'll sum up at the end the points as to why this was a perfect prayer. But first of all, the whole emphasis on this perfect prayer is that it begins and it continues in a spirit of worship. It begins and continues in a spirit of worship. And I've got 4 points this morning, and you can probably guess, knowing my style, that it has 4 points beginning with the same letter. So we have a praising prayer, we have a penitential prayer, we have a pleading prayer, and we have a pleasing prayer. 4 points for us to think about: a praising prayer, a penitential prayer, a pleading prayer, and a pleasing prayer. And these all combine to make it a perfect prayer, given the limitations I mentioned before. First of all, it was a praising prayer. And that is so important. I think one of the biggest downfalls of prayer meetings is that people interpret it that we're just there to tell God our needs and to ask our requests. And so there's very little, if any, praise. Daniel knew different. He entered into this spirit of worship that I've alluded to a little bit earlier. Verse 4 tells us, I prayed unto the Lord my God. He prayed and he worshipped God. He began to magnify the name of God. He said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. You notice the keynote is worship. He's entering into God's presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. He's worshipping God, and he puts praise at the very heart of his prayer. Now, as I read this chapter a couple of weeks ago, it reminded me very, very forcibly of Nehemiah's prayer. It really did. And if you go back to Nehemiah chapter 1, you needn't do it now, but if you look at Nehemiah chapter 1, it's very similar to the way Nehemiah approached God. And then after Nehemiah had headed up the work of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, he then comes back 13 years or whatever later to see what has happened, and he finds the people have disobeyed the laws of God again, and he has to come before God yet again to pray. But when we look at the prayers of Nehemiah and the prayer here of Daniel, they are very, very similar. So there must be a rule, if you like, that as we come to prayer, praise is the first thing. And I know I've said this before here, and you probably think it's some sort of an obsession, but I think it's absolutely vital that when we begin a service, we begin it with praise. We find a hymn in our book, and there are some, that magnifies the name of God. For first of all, we're not here for ourselves, that's the amazing thing. We're here to worship God. And there is no more important task in our lives than to worship God. It is the greatest service that we can perform, is to worship our God. Because we have a great God. Not only has he created the whole world and us as well, but he holds the world in his hands, and he's bringing all things to pass according to the purposes of his will. And everything is in total control by our God. Things that happen that we think are so tragic and terrible, they're still in the hand of God. Therefore, this great God who has called us to be his people deserves worship. And so that is the first of our tasks. And that's why this morning we started with a song of grateful praise in that lovely hymn that we sang at the beginning. We don't come extolling our own needs. We come extolling the glorious name of our God and to worship him with thanksgiving. So it was a praising prayer. Praise first. And you notice that it was several verses into the prayer before Daniel began to ask for anything. He put God first. And what was it particularly of God that he put first? It was his covenant love for his people. Verse 4, I prayed unto the Lord my God, O Lord that keepeth the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. So Daniel is remembering what God has done in calling Abraham and his seed forever to be his people. Genesis chapter 12 is the beginning of it all, when God called Abraham and he said, I'll make your seed as the stars of the sky, the sand of the sea innumerable. And he promised that he would lead them to the promised land and ultimately, of course, to heaven. And Daniel is thinking of the God of that covenant, and the fact that that covenant still stands to those who will keep his commandments. And friends, this morning, that covenant stands for us. He has called us into his kingdom. We are inheritors of the promises that were made to Abraham and to his seed. We are his people. We are his church. We are his people for whom the Lord Jesus gave his life. Not for the world, but for his people. He laid down his life for his people. He saves his people from their sins. He gave his life a ransom for many. For those special people, the church, for whom he loved and gave his life, we are part of that great covenant. And he'll never, ever forsake his people. Yes, there are times when we disobey. There are times when we break his commandments. But he is still wholly committed to his people, despite their sins. And so Daniel's entering into this prayer, remembering this God of the covenant. He's our God today. But not only was he praising, before he even got to pleading, he had to show penitence. He had to show repentance. Penitential prayer. You see, it's one thing to praise, but when we praise God, we begin to recognize how much we're in need of repentance ourselves. Penitential, it has to do with repenting. And you notice in verse 5 and 6 the vocabulary of sin that he uses. He uses a strong vocabulary of sin. Not like some of the modern day evangelism that simply says, we've messed our lives up a bit and we need to ask God for help. That's what they say. Come to our service. Enjoy yourself on Sunday. I saw one church yesterday on the website. Come and have a bacon sandwich before church. If you come at 10:30, you can have a bacon sandwich before we start at 11. And we want you to know that you've messed your life up a bit and God can help you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is this realization of the terribleness of sin, to turn from it. And Daniel's prayer is a self-effacing prayer. We have sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly, we've rebelled, we've departed. And we've not hearkened to thy servants the prophets. So Daniel's saying, we've sinned in every way possible and we need to turn from our sins. And added to which, we haven't even taken any notice of the people that God had sent us, the prophets. We've ignored them. See, this makes it doubly terrible. God has sent prophets down through the centuries to warn his people, to tell them what things would happen to them if they broke the covenant. God has been faithful. God has never let anybody down. But his people have ignored the prophets. And that's what people do today. They ignore the word of God. That's why things are happening as they are. That's why we have so much looseness of doctrine and theology in our day. We have ignored the prophets. We've ignored those things that God has told us. But they're here in the word of God. And Daniel's saying, there's nothing to boast about. There's no triumph that I can bring before God. I can only come confessing my sin. And he doesn't ask for anything from God till he gets to verse 17. He only asks for mercy, to come before God in repentance. Remember in the book of Amos, the prophet, Amos saw a picture of locusts who were coming to devour the crops of the land. But he doesn't ask that the locusts will be held back. He asks for mercy. He asks for the mercy of God. Because you see, sin has a consequence. Sin has a consequence. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Sin has a consequence. And if we ignore the prophets and we ignore the word of God and we ignore the covenant of God, there will be a consequence. We can't get away with it forever. We need to come in repentance before God. And even as believers this morning, sometimes in our lives we can enter into barren periods. We find it hard to pray. We find it hard to worship. We find it sometimes awkward and difficult to come amongst God's people. And often that barrenness is caused by our rebellion. Just as in Daniel's day, the people had rebelled. They'd entered a barren period, 70 years. God had taken them away into Babylon. They were suffering for their sins. And it was perfectly just that they should suffer. God was righteous and just in sending them away, to punish them for what they'd done. So Daniel comes in penitence. It was a penitential prayer. Thirdly, it was a pleading prayer. Now Daniel gets to what we would call prayer. But we need to remember praise and penitence come first. But it was a pleading prayer. But you notice something very special about this particular prayer. That Daniel doesn't make any attempt to blame others. He accepts the blame himself. Now, as human beings, we have a tendency to enjoy blaming others. Something goes wrong, it's her fault, it's his fault. We don't feel quite how we should in the house of God, it must be their fault. But it's never ours, is it? Daniel was different. He never made any attempt to blame anybody else. He's saying to God, it's us. We have sinned, and therefore the destruction of the temple and the exile to Babylon and the enslaving of God's people has all been perfectly just. He hasn't attempted to get out of it or to bring forward any justification for his actions. He accepts it. He says the prophets have been defied. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, those great prophecies, they've been ignored. He's accepting the blame. And he comes to God pleading for help and mercy because he fully accepts the blame. The scriptures are full of examples. Peter wept when he realized what he'd done in denying the Lord Jesus. He went out and wept bitterly. He accepted it was his fault. It was nobody else's. Jesus had warned him. David, after his adultery with Bathsheba, he goes out and he says, "Lord, have mercy upon me after thy great goodness. According to the multitude of thy mercies, do away mine offences." He accepted it was him. The publican didn't lift his eyes up to heaven. He looked down. He said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." He accepted his situation. The plea that Daniel offers to God is that he accept his situation. And God will hear our pleas. He will hear our prayers. But we've got to accept that our pleas are on the basis that we don't blame others. We are the people who must own up and say that we're sorry and turn from our sins and repent of them. So it was a pleading prayer. But finally, it was a pleasing prayer. And by that, I don't mean that it was pleasing to the human ear. I don't even really mean that it was pleasing to God. How was it a pleasing prayer? It was a pleasing prayer because it honoured the name of God. And the climax of the prayer, seen in verses 16 and 18 and 19, are that all the honour must go to God. So it was pleasing in the sense that it magnified the name of the Lord. And it was pleasing to the honour and reputation of God amongst his people. Daniel is saying God has a reputation. There's a great name here, and it's an honourable name. It's a perfect name. It's a never-ending name. It's a never-changing name. It's an immutable name. And this name must be exalted, and so the prayer must be pleasing towards that name. Well, in the New Testament, we believe there's no other name given amongst heaven, under heaven, whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. We're here to give this pleasing honour to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here just as Daniel sought to identify his people with this great God. We are here to identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has a wonderful name. And he's chosen us in eternity to be his people. This transcendent, this omnipotent God has come to us in grace. And at this time, of course, remember, the city of Jerusalem was just a heap of stones. Nehemiah speaks of the reproach of the city. And the people of God were in Babylon, in rags and poverty, exiled, unable to worship their God. And yet Daniel's prayer looks to something greater that was to come. Humanly speaking, they looked like a lost cause. They were in desolation. But Daniel looks to a day when the city that bore God's name, Jerusalem, would be raised up again. That's why it's a pleasing prayer. It magnifies and pleases the glorious name of our God. And this morning, what has it got to do with us? Yes, we don't look for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. We look for something greater. We look for the Lord that will descend from heaven with a shout. We look to be raised up to be with him forever. We look for a new kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness. We look for a new heavens and a new earth when this former heavens and earth are burnt up. We look for greater things, and we look for an eternity with our God. Yes, we may not see very much now. We may, like Daniel, see a heap of ruins in our nation, in our world, in our churches. We may see a heap of ruins, very little happening. Some of us have been Christians for 40 or 50 years or even longer. And we say, well, we've not seen any revival. We've not seen the second coming. Well, Daniel was probably an older man by now. But he knew that God would fulfill his word. And this morning we can pray like Daniel with confidence, because God will fulfill his plans. He hasn't promised us a great time, but he has promised that all things will work together for good to them that love God. He has said we're to be content with the things wherewith we have. He has said that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he has said he'll build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we've enough this morning there to encourage us. It was a perfect prayer, because it was a prayer that started and continued in worship. But of course, it was a praising prayer. It was a penitential prayer. It was a pleading prayer. And it was a pleasing prayer. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken. And do. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen.